Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading at verse 33. Luke 24, 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, last Lord's Day, our preparatory message introduced us to a missing bride, a missing believer. She missed her beloved, her friend. And as you may recall, it was her own fault that she did. She had been asleep while he stood outdoors. She was reluctant to answer the door, even though he called to her. And when she was finally roused from her sleep, he was gone. But beloved, that was then, and this is now. We've arrived at a day that all of us have looked forward to for a long time. We anticipate this morning the Lord's Supper. How are you spiritually today? Has this been a week of missing, a season of missing? Have you missed Jesus? Has this been a time of longing, longing for Jesus? Has this been maybe a week that we could describe as blank, that really just nothing of Jesus was in it? Maybe you have never really thought a whole lot about Jesus or the Lord's Supper, and so before you even came to church, you have automatically excluded yourself, as a matter of course, from the table. In natural life, beloved, what joy there is when we found something that we thought we lost. We see that reflected in Jesus' parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, otherwise known as the parable of the prodigal son. We see that there was joy in the lady finding her coin, in the shepherd finding his sheep, and the father finding his son again. But if you think there is joy in heaven over a sinner that comes to repentance, imagine, beloved, the joy in the Lord Jesus when a needy sinner by faith and repentance comes to Him, whether for the first time or anew. Missing Jesus was last week. Finding Jesus is this week. And may the Lord our God minister to those of you who are His believing people through word and sacrament. And may those who are still lost sons and daughters find their way this morning to the Father's house. Our text is Luke 24, verses 38 to 40. And Jesus said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Our theme for this Lord's Day morning is Finding My Beloved. In the first place, peace restored. In the second place, love displayed. And finally, a little later in this passage, assurance added. If we thought the allegory in the Song of Solomon about the missing bridegroom, the missing bride, the believer, missing Jesus was painful, put yourselves for a second in the shoes of the disciples at this time. At Nazareth, the people of the town had tried to push him off the brow of the cliff on which the city had been built, but Jesus escaped them. At another time, the leaders were ready to stone Jesus for blasphemy, but Jesus walked away. At still another time, they sent soldiers to arrest him, but they returned empty-handed. Never man spake like this man. The disciples had seen over and over that Jesus was able to evade those that had come against him. But it was not so this time. They had seen their beloved master nailed to a cross. This week was different. It began with a triumphal entry into Jerusalem amidst the shouts of Hosanna, save us. But then, by the end of the week, when there was a Passover meal, which all of a sudden Jesus transformed into the first Lord's Supper, telling them that this was to commemorate His death, the breaking of His body, the shedding of His blood for them. And then there was the wrestling in the garden in prayer. There were the drops of blood, great drops of blood dripping to the ground. Then there were the trials, one after another. Once the mob had arrested him and the trials took place, and in every case, guilty and guilty and guilty. And then Pilate's strange trial, "I find no fault in him. I find him innocent, and yet ye see to it," handing him over to them whom he declared was guiltless. And of course, they had all previously fled from him in the garden, even though John followed somewhat closely, even to the palace of the high priest. He couldn't help Jesus. Peter, of course, had denied him. What a week this had been. The horror, the shock, the sadness that they were in, sitting in that room wondering, what has become of our Savior? What now? And it's remarkable that even though Jesus several times had told them beforehand that He would suffer and die, but then He would rise again, it seems like all of these events and the pain and the surprise, it just benumbed their memory so that none of them appeared to anticipate His resurrection. But then on the third day, events started to rapidly unfold. First, beginning early in the morning, with a report from the women, and then without going through the whole chronology, where we picked up in Luke, we find the travelers to Emmaus coming to the disciples who were gathered in the room. And before they could even say what they saw in Jesus, they were greeted with the words, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon," meaning Peter. And then after hearing that news, the travelers to Emmaus responded by saying they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them, and this is interesting, in the breaking of bread. And as these eyewitnesses' accounts began to crisscross through their minds, one could only imagine the intensity of their feelings as they're hearing one report after another, "He is alive," but nothing, beloved, could have prepared them for what happened next. All of a sudden, in that closed room, there he stood. Jesus was with them. And that brings us to our first thought, peace restored. The bride in the Song of Solomon did eventually find her beloved. If you'd read just a few verses later from where we were last week, she said, "I found him whom my soul loveth. I found him and I held him and I would not let him go." Her love upon finding her beloved just overflowed to him. But imagine the disciples' reaction when from sadness to hearing all these reports and then his presence. Verse 36, as they thus spake, so while they were still talking about it, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now, boys and girls, young friends, it doesn't say Jesus walked into the room. It doesn't say Jesus knocked on the door. He just appeared right in the midst of them. He was, in fact, alive. Now, I can't possibly know what kind of week you have all had, what kind of season lay behind you. I don't know what burdens maybe some of you have brought to the house of God this morning, what joys have carried you along in the season gone by. But this much I do know. This morning would be a very blessed morning if we could experience something of what these disciples just did. That Jesus would appear, as it were, in our midst. And no, he didn't promise us that he would show up visibly. We don't expect that. But his presence we do expect because of his promise that he would never leave his children. He would never forsake us. He would always be with us. And this morning, he is with us both in the gospel and in the sacrament. He is here today. And what's more, Jesus added this sacrament that we hope to partake of in order to help us remember him, to focus on him, where he said, "This is my body, this is my blood for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And of course, he adds, "Until I come." So continue to remember me by this until my glorious return. Jesus makes himself known, young friends, in the preaching of the gospel. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said that Christ was evidently set forth among them, crucified in their midst. Meaning, as the gospel is preached, it's as though the cross is erected in our midst again. Jesus on that cross, preaching peace to sinners. But what a greeting this was to them. The first words out of his mouth to them as a group, "Peace be unto you." And dear friends, we know that Jesus never just talks mere well wishes. Whenever he speaks, he means what he says. So he is literally giving them peace. Or as he said earlier in the gospel, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And so he is giving to his children peace. Also this morning, in the giving of himself to us. And so if you are this morning afflicted or doubtful or struggling, if you are finding yourself in perpetual repentance, then hear what the Savior is saying to you first thing this morning. Just like when he was on that ship with his disciples and the storm was crashing and they were fearful for their very lives, he said to them, he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And he says that to you too this morning who trust in him. And that peace, it didn't come cheap. It was purchased at the high cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. But young people, despite the fact that Jesus said this, spoke peace to his disciples, it seems at first they were a bit taken back. It seems like there was anything but peace in their heart. Verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. It was as though they just jumped back from him. They were so shocked to see this figure in their midst. And I suppose those of us who've ever experienced being taken totally by surprise, by something that's absolutely unexpected, we can understand this reaction. But their fear prompted them to think, is this really him? Is he really with us? Is it really Jesus speaking? And don't kid yourself, dear friends. Satan's going to be saying that to some of you. You thought you were here out of love to Jesus, but that's not so. Is he really here for you? Is he really speaking to you right now through his word? And the devil will try to dissuade you from believing that's so. And it is said, and it's really said, that the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted for the strengthening of our faith, so often for the weak and needy, they find themselves troubled rather than joyful. They found themselves struggling rather than calm. And the reason is obvious. We find in ourselves all manner of reasons why we should be troubled, our daily sins and our failures. But if you're such a struggling one, and if you're not quite sure yet that Jesus is in our midst to greet you this morning, take heart. Because in verse 38 he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" In other words, beloved, Jesus knows. You don't even have to tell him what's all going on in your heart. You should. We should. But as you walked in that door, he knew exactly what you were thinking. He knew exactly what your struggles were. He knows what your joys, your sorrows, the burdens that you bear, the thanksgivings that you bring. He knows it all. He knew exactly what was going on in their hearts. And maybe you are struggling to think, well, there's things he hasn't answered in my prayers. There's things that haven't happened that I've asked him to happen. Maybe so, but he knows what you need. Verse 38 is his way of saying, whether you told me in prayer or not, whether your unrest is caused by your laziness or your sins, whether you are troubled and whether thoughts arise in your heart, I know it all. And that's why I came. Because I know your struggles, and I am here to speak peace. The psalmist says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear him. And now, all of that, peace be unto you, and then him addressing their fears, that's just a prelude for what was about to happen. In our second thought, love displayed. Jesus continued speaking to his frightened disciples, saying, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Now, beloved, if you were asked to positively identify someone, who they were, or if you were asked to identify yourself, how many of us would point to the person's hands? How many of us would examine a person's feet? No, we would look at their face. We would look at their features as a whole. Nobody except Jesus would identify himself by his hands, by his feet. And you know why he did, don't you? What was he pointing them to? His hands and his feet were pierced. His hands and his feet still bore the wounds that he suffered on their behalf. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in the Lord's Supper today. The bread that we break and distribute, that we partake of, the wine that we drink, is as if Jesus is saying to us, "Behold my broken body. Behold my poured out blood. See it, and don't just see it, but handle it. And don't just handle it, but ingest it. Make it a part of you." And as Jesus was showing those things to his disciples to encourage them, to assure them, "I did this for you," that is precisely the whole point of the Lord's Supper. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look upon the very symbols of his brokenness and know that they point us to him. What a display of his love. He bears this willingly to be our atonement, to show that the sacrifice was made, that the ransom price was paid, that salvation was accomplished. And isn't it beautiful that he says, "See that it is I myself." There's no one else who is broken for you. And so today, the very fact that we have the Lord's Supper again, it is as though Jesus is coming right into the sanctuary, standing before you and saying, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." And so see the wounds in the Lord's Supper elements. Handle them. And know that it is he that is here among us. He invites us in the Lord's Supper. "Take," he says, "eat, drink ye all of it." He doesn't just bid you to behold him. He doesn't just bid you to look at him. No, you may also stretch out your hand and receive him by faith in the elements. Not that the bread and wine are somehow transfigured into his actual body and blood, but you know that by faith. And so the Savior who holds his hands and feet for you to see is the same Savior who has awakened you, who has stopped you, who has turned you, who has transformed you, who has opened your eyes to your need of him, who has shown you the blessed glory of him, his suitability, his lovely glory. And he's saying to you, "I am crucified for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good." But verse 30 is equally precious. It says, "When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." So he didn't just say it. He literally held them up. And you could just about picture children. He takes his robe and he lifts it up so they could see the pierced feet of Jesus. Now, mind you, this is the glorified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who could appear and disappear. Not his full glory that John would see in Revelation, but nevertheless his glorified body. But there they still are. The marks are still there. He is not ashamed of those wounds. Maybe if we had a big scratch or a gouge or something, we do all our best to cover it up to look as normal as possible. Jesus is not ashamed to say, "Behold me. Look at the suffering that I endured for you. Take comfort in these wounds. Handle these hands and these feet." And the response by faith should be, "Unworthy as I am, just like the disciples, I will do as you command. I want to gaze upon the elements of the Lord's Supper by faith. I want to know. I want to identify you in those elements. I want to see thy presence among us. And so he showed them to him. Why did he do that? Why did he literally lift up his hands and show them his feet? Why? To assure them. To make them absolutely sure it was not only him, but what about him that he draws their attention to. And that's why in the Lord's Supper, and it's an interesting thought to think about, Jesus is not necessarily pointing us to his resurrection, though he says, till I come, intimating till I return. But what is he focusing our faith on? What is he training our eyes to see? He's not saying, look within. He's not saying, look around. He's saying, look at me. And what part of me? The part of me I gave for you. My whole heart, soul, mind and strength, I laid it all on the altar so that you may know full salvation and may know the peace that I've purchased for you. And that brings us to our third thought, assurance added. At this point, the disciples' response is recorded in verse 41. They yet believe not for joy and wondered. In other words, at this point, they were a mixture of joy and doubt. They were just overwhelmed by what they were seeing and hearing, by the presence of Christ. And so even, and here's a lesson for us, even Jesus' hand-picked disciples, even when he's standing there visibly in front of them, proving his love to them, their faith still staggered a bit from unbelief. And that may be the case with some of us. You're hearing all this, maybe your heart is already drawn to Jesus, but that nagging unbelief is tugging at your heart, saying, not you, not you. And you know who's whispering that. When it comes to unbelief, Satan is like, but it's not for you. And why does he tempt you that way? Satan hates when a poor, needy sinner comes to Christ, takes refuge in Christ. He doesn't want to see your faith strengthened. He wants to see your faith destroyed. And so he'll keep you as far away from Christ in your heart, as far away from the symbols of Christ's love at the table as he can. But even though the Lord's table is not for everyone, that is abundantly clear. Nevertheless, when we stay in our seats, or whether we come to the table of the Lord, we are making a confession. A confession when we come to the table of the Lord, I cannot live without him. Poor and needy though I am, unbelief nagging at my soul day and night, I cannot deny that the wounded Savior has drawn me to himself in love. But staying in our seats says something just as powerful. I do not know the man. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. We're not talking about an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. I think we all know plenty about Jesus from the Gospels and so on. But we are talking about knowing Jesus in our heart. Is Jesus real in your life? Is your need of him real? Do you have dealings with him? Are they real? Is your heart and mind being drawn to him in awe and in wonder and in faith and in love? Is that real? But you might think, looking at the passage, assurance added, you might be thinking just a line or two later, he actually takes some food and eats. And I imagine that that assured them maybe a little, that it was truly him. But that's not what I'm referring to when I talk about assurance added. No, they had something far better than that to assure them. Verses 44 to 46. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day." Now, picture the scene. Jesus is literally, physically standing in front of them. He is assuring them it is Him by pointing them to those wounds. He is demonstrating He is not a spirit by eating in front of them. But when it comes to anchoring their faith, where does He point them? Not even to what they see. Not even to what they feel. Not even to what they experience with His presence right there. He points them to the Word of God. He says, "Don't you remember the first five books of Moses? Don't you remember in the Psalms? Don't you remember in the prophets that these things were foretold?" In other words, He is pointing our faith also this morning, not to our feelings, not to our experiences. He's pointing our faith to the solid ground of the Word of God, to the infallible, inerrant testimony of Scripture, written down and preserved for us and for our children. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ." He's saying, it was appropriate for me to do these things. Why? Because God said I would. So instead of saying, "I am here and therefore believe," He's saying, "I did what I did because God said I would do it." So when Jesus commands His believing, "This do in remembrance of me at the Lord's Supper," He is not saying in recognition of something inside of you. No, He directs our faith to the Scriptures and through the Scriptures to Him. So the Lord's Supper is not designed to give us faith. That's what we have the Scriptures for. But the Lord's Supper is meant to augment, to reinforce, to fortify, to strengthen, and to enliven the faith He's already given. And that faith rests upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, we say with reverence, rests in the Word of God. So may I challenge you this morning in love. Are you going to believe your feelings? Or are you going to believe the Word of God? Are we going to make a Savior out of our experience? Or will our Savior be Jesus in the Word? Is our hope in our promises to be faithful to Him? Or is our hope in His promises to be faithful to us? As the form says so beautifully, we seek for our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And beloved, He is here this morning. He is here in the fullness of the Word. He is here in the wounds He's displaying visibly for us in the tokens of the Lord's Supper. He is here in the Word of God being spoken unto you these very moments. And where is He in the Word, children? Everywhere. That was the point of what Jesus was saying. Jesus on every page, so to speak. And He said one more thing. We didn't read it, but let me read it now. Well, I guess we did read it toward the end of the reading. This should encourage us too, that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name. Think about that. after what he just demonstrated to his disciples, his love, the anchoring of that love in the word, it was foretold. He's saying, now go out and tell others. Tell them what? Tell them and tell us that if you need repentance, come to Christ for that. Do you need forgiveness? Come to Christ for that. Do you need faith? Come to Christ for that. And in fact, that's what the disciples did preach. Hear the Apostle Peter in Acts 5. Him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for what purpose? For to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. So we could lack everything this morning. We could have been looking within and found nothing. We couldn't conjure up a single emotion this week. But Christ says, if you value me, if you know me, if you trust in the sacrifice I have given, if you are tired of trying to find something within yourself, repentance and forgiveness is still preached in my name. There are people who say they have nothing. But there are people who experience they have nothing. That is how we learn. By coming to grips with the fact we are nothing and we have nothing, that is when we begin to realize He is everything I need. And the difference between the one and the other person, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Is that truly what you believe? You see, faith clings to the Savior, come what may. Unbelief clings to ourselves, come what may. And the grace of God makes the difference. So if He has opened your eyes to see your need, led you by whatever path to a refuge-taking faith in Christ, embracing Him, appropriating Him and His benefits, as the bride did in the Song of Solomon, I found Him, I held Him, I would not let Him go. Then you have a place today at the Lord's Supper. But if all these things are foreign to your inmost experience, where you honestly have to admit that Jesus is nothing more than a name to you, stay where you are. Let our prayer be that of the psalmist, and with this I close. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen.